remember Jesus here, the Olivet prophecy, he was talking with his disciples. They came to him privately. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, he'd been preaching about the coming kingdom of God. Naturally, his disciples, well, they wanted to know, you're talking about all these things. When are they going to be? When are they going to happen? How will we know that you are about to return? And Jesus responded with an overview of some end time events, and he wrapped up his statements by directing their focus, or redirecting their focus, onto what was really important. Just a couple verses here, verse 42, 44, and verse 46. Matthew 24, verse 42. At the end of his Olivet prophecy, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So Jesus, at the end of this discourse, he kind of refocused the disciples' focuses, or what they were honed in on. And so we understand from these scriptures what our focus is supposed to be. But that doesn't change the big question that we might have. When will Christ return? That's still a valid question. And no doubt, it seems like the world can't possibly go on too much longer. It's a pretty turbulent time out there. We are hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Of course, since the 1950s, we've had these ongoing threats from North Korea. Oh, we've got all these missiles, these nuclear weapons. We're gonna blow you out of the water. Oh, don't come near us with your ships. This is an attack on us. You sailed your ship over here, we're going to attack you. You sailed over here, we're going to attack you. You flew over here, we're going to attack you. All these rumors of wars, but just like a little dog that barks, not a lot of bite behind it. We have uncertainty about China. China, of course, we know they have always had this regulation. You can only have two children. But now they've removed that in many places, and they're ramping up their population. There are many unpopulated cities in China that are just sitting there waiting for more people to move into. Just last week, let's see what's today. Well, on the 2nd of November, President Putin repealed the Russian involvement in the global ban on the testing of nuclear weapons. This is something that we said, okay, we're all going to agree we aren't going to test nuclear weapons. Let's just not move any further forward with that. And now last week, or on the 2nd, President Putin had said, you know what? I'm going back on our word. We're going to start testing nuclear weapons. Let's move this thing forward. And so we've got these wars, rumors of wars. We also have knowledge increasing, doubling at the rate. Well, let's see. Until the year 1900, knowledge was doubling at a rate of about every 100 years, it would double. 1945 or so, right around World War II, that rate increased to knowledge, the amount of knowledge in the world, doubling every 25 years. The most recent statistic I could find by Buckminster Fuller Institute, they said that now, well, 2020 was the most recent concrete evidence I could find. They said the rate of knowledge increase is that it doubles every 18 months. And this is, oh, this. I think this thing's tapping. It's going. Anyway, so the rate of knowledge is increasing very rapidly. And now 2023, almost 2024, it's some different sources say it's days, certain amount of days, 92, 73 days, it's doubling. So I wasn't able to find a lot of concrete evidence for that, but we have wars, rumors of wars, knowledge increasing, people running to and fro. Never before in history have people been so busy. Never before in history. As was mentioned, I appreciated Mr. Bosserman's sermonette last week. Yes, I do listen to messages. And I appreciated he talked about we are at our, many people are at our wit's end. At the end of our rope. Just can't handle it anymore. Stressed out. Anxious. You and I, God's people, we need to understand. We need to be watching what's going on in the world around us. We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be deceived. And the first warning Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, chapter 24, the next thing he said, they said, when will these things be? Tell us! And he said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He didn't immediately start telling them. He said, don't be deceived. And he even warned of people preaching that he will have returned, the time of the end. People saying, oh, Christ is back. Well, he's just in this secret place. Or if you really want to have an understanding of Christ, you just have to read my secret paper, read this website, listen to this thing on YouTube. There's a secret way to understand Jesus Christ. And what that is just Gnosticism, but in the 21st century. Secret knowledge. You can know Christ, but you just need secret understanding. And it may seem a little bit silly, but as events begin to unfold and things begin to grow more volatile, these prophecies will seem less far-fetched. And we need to understand about the events that will precede Jesus Christ's second coming. I'd like to read a couple other verses in Matthew 24. Well, I'm not going to read them. You can read through Matthew 24 yourself. You'll see the return of Jesus Christ is clear. It's going to be evident. It's not secret, not hidden. But I want to read verse 28. Matthew 24, verse 28. Jesus said, well, a couple verses before that, people saying, look, he's in the desert. Don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. And it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And that's a Jewish idiom, a common Jewish idiom. And it means the event will come to pass when all the conditions have been met. Now, even in the Church of God, I have heard people say before, we had better prepare for the return of Jesus Christ because we don't know whether we have 1 year left or 3 years left until he comes back. But is that the truth? Can we know how long it will be before Christ returns? And what are some events? What are some markers of which we should be taking notice? The title of today's sermon is, Could Christ Return Tomorrow? Could Christ return tomorrow? Now, United Church of God does have a pretty well-organized booklet. It's titled Seven Prophetic Signs Before Jesus Returns. This is a good companion to this sermon, a worthwhile study, very short booklet. I'm not going to go through it today, but there will be maybe a little bit of overlap to it. But it's a good companion to this sermon. I would like to go through a number of scriptures today and look at some things that have to occur before Christ returns. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Some things that have to happen before Jesus returns. Because we are living in the last age of man. But there are some things we don't know. Is the time of the end, we're living in the time of the end, is the time of the end 200 years? Is it 270 years? Is it 300 years? Is the time of the end 500 years? How long? We don't know. Is there something God is waiting for before he begins to unleash final end time prophecies on the world? Is there some cause for delay? We're going to talk about that today. And during this sermon, I'd like to look at briefly seven events which have to occur prior to Christ's return. Because we want to know, could he return tomorrow? Could he return a year from now? Let's prove it from Scripture. So number one, first thing. Number one is mankind must be able to exterminate itself. Now, why do we say that that is a requirement? We're in Matthew 24. Let's read verse 21 through 22. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Notice verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The NIV says it this way. If those days hadn't been cut short, no one would survive. Pretty plain statement. And it almost seems like a given, but let's think about this statement for a minute. This mankind must be able to exterminate itself. Kind of interesting to think about. Because if we go back in history, back to the first century, we have the apostles. And somehow, in the first century, these people thought Jesus Christ was going to return. We look back, and that seems a little silly, but put yourself in the shoes of Paul or Peter, somebody in the first century. It wasn't until the end of their lives that they realized, okay, well, maybe Jesus won't return while I'm still alive. Maybe it's going to be later. In the first century, you've got the entire known world governed by the Roman army. And then around about 64 AD, Rome caught fire. And Emperor Nero, he used that as an opportunity. He placed the blame on the Christians, and they began killing and torturing Christians. And so everywhere, people, if you profess Jesus Christ, you were being killed. You were being slaughtered. And you can imagine, as a Christian in the first century, and you see these things happening, you're like, oh yeah, Jesus talked about this. This is the time of the end. Things are going down. He's coming back in just a couple years. And, well, he didn't. How could people be so certain? Well, looking back, it does seem silly, doesn't it? But what about middle of the 20th century? You've got the atomic bomb introduced. We've got all of a sudden radio in every home. Television, not in every home, but in many homes. And all of a sudden we know any information can be dispersed throughout the masses, throughout the populations, not just here in America, but throughout the world. I've watched some old World Tomorrow broadcasts, different programs, the Feast videos, where they show this brand new machine, a fax machine. And we can send on this thing the size of a table, we can send a piece of paper to Germany, and they'll get it in just 5 minutes. Amazing. Other side of the world. But I can do that now with a cell phone in seconds. Or I can just talk to someone live, FaceTime, video what's going on. So it seemed like all the conditions were right in the first century. It seemed like middle of the 20th century, end of the 20th century, all the conditions were right. But you see how things progress and knowledge increases, and we say, okay, well, maybe it could keep going on. And we know, I'll just give you a reference, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, prophecies will fail. Whose prophecies will fail? Not God's. God's prophecies won't fail. God can't lie. God is perfect. God's prophecies are sure. He will bring them to pass. But man's prophecies, man's predictions based on logic and human reasoning, man's predictions can fail. Man's predictions have failed. They will fail. Now, for this condition to exist, of mankind being able to exterminate itself, it can't just be understood in one localized area, like in the first century. It can't just be understood in one country or one region. It has to be understood throughout the entire world. It has to be recognized on a worldwide scale that we could destroy ourselves. And now with the internet, it does seem as though this is the current state of the world. We understand. We could blow ourselves off the face of this earth. Now, another thing that has to be in place or happen before Christ returns, number two, is Jerusalem must come under Jewish control at some point to a significant degree. Jerusalem must come under Jewish control at some point to a significant degree. Join me back in the book of Daniel. Back in Daniel chapter 12. You could throw a marker in here. We'll come back to Daniel a couple times. Daniel chapter 12. And we'll read verse 8 through 11. Daniel 12, verse 8 through 11. Daniel 12, verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. And I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. The word sacrifice in Hebrew, not here. It's just daily. But the implication is that the author is talking about sacrifices. Now, in order for sacrifices to be taken away, they must first be happening. In order for sacrifices to take place in Jerusalem, it has to be under some degree of Jewish control. Now, what is required for a sacrifice? Biblically, what's required for sacrifices are, well, you have to have a priesthood, and you have to have an altar. You do not need a temple to have a sacrifice, but you do need an altar, and you do need a priesthood. Now, in Jerusalem, if you follow some of those things, or even if you don't and you hear about them, you'll know that the priestly lineage has been traced. They know who the priesthood is. They've been preparing for years materials. There are materials over there right now ready to be built up into a temporary tabernacle. There are materials ready to build an altar so they can begin sacrifices. They've got all these red heifers that they need for cleansing the priesthood or the altar and getting things ready. You know, they've got all those things planned. What they're waiting for is to have some sort of control over Jerusalem. Now, many prophecies in Scripture are dual. This one is dual in nature. Let's just look back to chapter 11, verse 31. I'm not going to spend too much time talking about ancient fulfillments, but I do want to mention this one and maybe one other one. But Daniel 11, verse 31 says, forces shall be mustered by him. They'll defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So this was fulfilled back in 168 BC. That is when the daily sacrifices were stopped. They were removed. A statue of either Jupiter Olympus or Zeus was installed in the temple as the ancient fulfillment of the abomination of desolation. But there is going to be an end time future fulfillment. Remember, we saw Daniel, go your way, these things are shut up until the time of the end. There will be a future fulfillment of this removal of sacrifices and a future fulfillment of the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Number three, third thing that needs to happen before Christ returns, is Jerusalem needs to fall under Gentile control. Jerusalem needs to fall under Gentile control. Now, currently the control of Jerusalem, it's split up. It's a little bit ambiguous. Nobody's really in control. The people who kind of have a hand in things in Jerusalem are the Jews, the Muslims, the Gentiles, and they kind of all have this mutually agreed disagreement. None of them agrees that the other one should be there, but they're all just kind of bearing with one another. But none of them are actually in control. Now, before Christ returns, daily sacrifices need to be stopped. And the end time fulfillment of the abomination of desolation needs to take place. So just hold your place here. We're going to go over to the book of Luke for a moment. Over in the book of Luke, I'll try to be very clear about my scriptures today in case you don't have a chance to turn to them. But Luke chapter 21, we're going to read verse 20 through 22. Luke 21, verse 20 through 22. excuse me, Luke 21, verse 20 through 22. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So this is Luke's account here. This is a parallel account of the Olivet prophecy of Matthew 24, parallel account. And what we see is Jerusalem here at the core, at the center of end time events. And we have a number of things going on here. Verse 21, we see that those who are in Judea, they're going to be fleeing. They are physically running away because things in Jerusalem have become so bad. That was Luke 21, verse 20 through 22. Now, take your little marker. We're going to turn back to Daniel, but we're going to save this place. So we're going to save Luke 21. We're going to come back here, and we're going to turn back to Daniel now. Back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words. Seal the book until the time of the end. This is what we alluded to earlier. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. One on this riverbank, the other on that riverbank. Talking about the individuals from chapter 10. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And so we have time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years, or 1260 days. But if you look ahead to verse 11, it says there will be 1290 days. We have 3.5 years plus an additional 30 days. What's the deal with this additional 30 days? Well, it seems that this additional 30-day period precedes the 1,260 days, or the 3.5 years, and it seems to match up with many people fleeing Judea before the coming Great Tribulation. I'll quote for you something from Matthew, Matthew 24, verse 20 and 21. This is a quote. You don't have to turn over there. Matthew 24, verse 20 through 21. Matthew adds, remember, that's a parallel account, so he's adding some additional information. He says, pray your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. I mean, for then there will be great tribulation. That's where we get that phrase, great tribulation. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Pray your flight won't be in the winter. Woe to you who are nursing babies. Imagine being a nursing mother, picture Megan, on the Sabbath, dressed up in heels, nursing this infant. There's 6 feet of snow outside, even if the roads are clear, and all of a sudden it's time to flee, and it's 40 below zero, and you're trying to get through the snow in several feet of snow, dressed up for church, trying to nurse an infant and keep that thing alive. And so that's why we're told, pray your flight won't be on the Sabbath. Pray it won't be in the winter. The Bible is maybe like we could call it maybe like a jigsaw puzzle. We have to piece different sections together, here a little, there a little. But we say, okay, well, this one seems to fit here. This one, well, it fits on two sides, but the other two are crooked. They don't fit where this, so maybe that doesn't fit there. And so we piece together different parts of the Bible to get a full picture of what's going on. Let's go back now to Luke back to Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy in Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 23 and 24a. Luke 21, verse 23 and 24a. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. First part of 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Led away captive. After people depart Judea, there comes a time of great distress and wrath upon the physical descendants of Israel. Now, over a period of this 30 days, which precedes the Great Tribulation, Jerusalem falls, people go into captivity. This is talking about the people in America. Of course, this particular verse is centered on Jerusalem, but other sections of Scripture, you can read through Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah 30, they specifically talk about the house of Israel, America, the UK, Australia, these different places, something people today don't accept. How could I possibly, living in the greatest country in the world, I've got my big diesel pickup, I've got a grocery store on every single street corner, ATMs everywhere, I've got money, how could I go into captivity? That's not possible. This thing's outdated. That's what people think. They don't believe the Bible. And they don't believe Jesus. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe the things Jesus said. Captivity is coming. National captivity. Prepare yourselves. That's what he said. That's what these warnings are for. And the book of Jeremiah is very clear that this national captivity comes about on Israelitish peoples before Christ returns because they reject God. And we'll talk about this a little more in a bit. Let's read the second half of verse 24. It says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So here we see Jerusalem coming under Gentile control. This is a time referred to as the time of the Gentiles. This seems to be synonymous with the Great Tribulation in terms of time frame happening at the same time. And it's also mentioned, you can reference Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Now, it seems as though the end time abomination of desolation that's being set up is a reference to the establishment of Gentile rule in Jerusalem. And that the time of the Gentiles is 3.5 years. How do we know? Am I just up here telling you that, or does the Bible tell us that? Let's go back to Revelation. Let's prove it for ourselves. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there.' But," verse 2, "leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city," talking about Jerusalem, "underfoot for 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. So could Jesus Christ return tomorrow? No. Could he return 1 year from now? No. Could he return 2 years from now, 3 years from now? No, he couldn't, because these prophecies with specific times attached to them haven't yet been fulfilled. So Jesus Christ could not return tomorrow. And so if someone says to you, "Well, what are you going to do if Christ returns tomorrow?" You're going to say, "Well, I'd be very surprised, because my Bible doesn't tell me that he will." Now, before the return of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem will fall. Its inhabitants will go into captivity. Jerusalem will be trampled. They will fall under Gentile control for 3.5 years. And this is following the removal of the daily sacrifices, which haven't even been started up again yet. So we're waiting for those things to happen. But the focus here on the times of the Gentiles, the focus, the biblical focus, is just on Jerusalem. But these end time events, the different end time events happening, are not only happening in Jerusalem. They're happening around the entire world preceding Christ's return, not just solely relegated to the Middle East. Now, during the same time, while Jerusalem is under Gentile control, we have a fourth thing taking place, and that would be that the Great Tribulation is happening. And the church goes into a place of safety or a place of protection. The Bible calls it her place, says she is protected in her place. So the fourth thing happening before Jesus returns is the Great Tribulation and the church in a place of protection or safety. If you turn just the page over to Revelation chapter 12, first five verses, Revelation 12, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 12, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor, and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on its heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Now, of course, we have some historical significance to this. This is in reference in some part to some of the events around Jesus Christ's birth. If you go back and read the story of Christ's birth, he was born, Herod heard a prophecy about him. How did he deal with that? How do we get rid of this ruler who's coming? Let's kill all the babies under 2 years old, every single one of them. So remember, Joseph and Mary, they were divinely warned. They took Jesus, fled to Egypt. Now, of course, some historical significance, but the woman here is referring to the church of God. How do we know that? I'll give you a few reference verses. We won't turn to these. Three reference verses. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. And Ephesians 5, verse 23 to 27. Ephesians 5, verse 23 to 27. Now, sometimes the question is, well, okay, how does the woman represent the church if the child comes from the woman? Well, the future existence of the church necessitated that a child should be born. Therefore, Jesus Christ came because of the need. In other words, the church was going to exist. Therefore, the Word would have to come in the flesh, fitting the symbolism that the church or the woman gave birth to the Son. So this is an analogy here. The church is symbolized by a woman. Why? Well, because it's God's plan to create a family. We've got the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, working together with the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. We are to become a Proverbs 31 church. Those admonitions in Proverbs 31, not just for the women, those are for us men too. We're supposed to be that way. We are supposed to be the perfect bride for Jesus Christ. And then it's not just about us. It's not just about the church. And then it's about the bride and the bridegroom working together to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Because God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the point of repentance. God is growing a family. If you've heard the new Jelly video, there's a nice song in there. I've heard it about 1,000 times this year. God's growing a family. Go listen to it. It's a good one. But that's what God's plan is. That's why the Church of God is depicted by a woman. Verse 6, Revelation 12, verse 6. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, if we go back to Ezekiel chapter 4 and we use this day for a year principle, we can match this up with history. Because Council of Nicaea, 325 BC, AD, 325 AD, 1,260 years later, brings us to the time of Protestant Reformation in the mid-1500s AD. And in around the Council of Nicaea, the Church of God went underground. It had to flee during the Middle Ages. Verse 7 through 9. We're just gaining some background here to the church going into a place of protection. Verse 7 through 9. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, the second part of verse 12 and verse 13. For the devil has come down to you, the earth. The devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This will kick off the Great Tribulation. And what we see here is that at its very core, this is a spiritual war. Oh yes, there will be many physical things, a lot of bad physical things happening on earth to the physical inhabitants of earth. But at its core, this is a spiritual war. Which has not yet begun in this age. It will be a very terrible time of darkness that is yet to come on the earth. Let's maybe read about a few of those things. Revelation 13. We'll read the first 13 verses here. Revelation 13, verse 1 through 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, on his horns, 10 crowns, on his heads a blasphemous name. Verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power. His power coming from Satan. His throne, great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue, how long? 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast. This is the second beast now, coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Notice this. Verse 13, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And verse 14 as well, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do. So the first beast here, some sort of political leader, political party or nation, and that is this individual or nation or power or leader is then supported by this second beast, which is the false prophet or the Antichrist, and it's some sort of religious power. who is able to perform lying signs and wonders, which imitate God's two witnesses. And what we have are Satan's two witnesses, imitating God's two witnesses. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he was asked, what will be the sign of your coming? He didn't say this. He said, don't be deceived. The very first thing, don't be deceived. Because Satan's two witnesses will be deceiving. We read this and it sounds evil, but it won't be presented as evil. It will be very palatable. People will embrace this. The majority of the world will want to do this. If you walk up to anybody on earth and you say, would you like to clobber this baby to death with a bat? Absolutely not. No one would say yes. But if you hedge that and you say, well, what about women's rights? And you should be able to choose. And, you know, this child kind of gets in your way and it's not really a person until it's born. You go ahead and have an abortion if you want. That sounds a lot more palatable, doesn't it? It's horrendous. It's still awful. It's still wrong. It doesn't matter how you split it. It doesn't matter how many words you use to describe it. It's still wrong. And that's the way these things we're reading about in chapter 13 are. They will be presented not like this. They'll be presented in a way that people say, this is good. This is the right way. Look at this guy. He's performing miracles. Would he be able to call down heaven, fire from heaven if he wasn't of God? Satan's two witnesses. Verse 14 through 17. And he deceives. Well, we read verse 14. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. During the Great Tribulation, things will grow so bad, Satan will be persecuting the world so heavily, this second beast power will enact a certain mark. These beast powers, Satan's two witnesses, they'll be seen as saviors of the world. If you would like to know more about the mark of the beast, I'll reference for you an excellent sermon on that topic. Steve Myers gave a sermon back in 2020. Excellent sermon. Going through the mark of the beast, he spent the whole 55 minutes talking about the mark of the beast. So I encourage you to listen to that if you haven't already. All these things taking place during those 42 months, during the Great Tribulation. But where is the Church of God? Join me back in Revelation 12, previous chapter. Revelation 12, verse 14. Where's the Church of God when all this is happening? People getting marks, probably not physical, more likely something spiritual. All these things happening. Where's the Church of God? Verse 14, chapter 12. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished, notice, for a time, times half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Time, times half a time, 3.5 years, 1260 days of physical protection on earth. And there are a number of biblical examples of people being divinely protected from dangerous situations in a different place. I just give you some examples here. We won't turn to any of these, but you have the example of Noah. Noah and his family, they were divinely warned by God, prepare an ark. Get ready. Okay, you're going to be shut up in the ark. Now you're going to be protected in a physical place of protection. Lot. Abraham was met by the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Word, along with two angels. They said the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, very great, very great. Same thing's happening today in today's world. You can read through it, Ezekiel 16, five different things happening in Sodom and Gomorrah that resulted in it being wiped off the face of the earth. Same thing's happening in our world today. And two angels went down there to see if those things were really so. Sure were. Didn't find any righteous people there besides Lot. And he was told, flee, get out of here. And he was divinely protected. Now, if he hadn't fled, if he had stayed there, could God have protected him? Yes, he could have, but he wasn't going to, because he told him to flee. We also have example of the Israelites. Big example, fleeing Egypt. God removed them from there and protected them. Pillar of fire, pillar of smoke. Remember? Parted the Red Seas, protected them, gave them dry ground. Physical protection, protected in the wilderness. It may not have been what they wanted, but they were protected. They were watched over. Also, alluded to it earlier, Joseph and Mary, protected. They were told, flee, go to Egypt, and your son, Jesus Christ, he will be protected. If they hadn't fled, if they stayed there, Herod would have had their son killed. They were protected. They fled. Verse 15 and 16. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. A water or a flood is often used in Scripture to represent a military force. But here we see that God will miraculously protect the church as they flee. Now they're fleeing before the 3.5 years, because this says, verse 14, they are protected for 3.5 years. So they're fleeing, and then they're in a place of protection for 3.5 years. So this is, it seems likely that this is taking place in the 30 days leading up to the 1260 days, making 1290 days. Verse 17, then the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we read this and we see as well that some of the saints are not protected. Some of God's people are not protected. But they have to go through the Great Tribulation. Hold your place here. I want to just read a couple verses back in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, if you'll hold your place in Revelation, back in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 6, 7, and 10. Daniel 12, verse 6, 7, and 10. Daniel 12. Verse 6, 7, and 10. One said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And remember, it says a time, half a time. Verse 7, verse 10. Notice what it says here in verse 10. Take note of this. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Interesting. We are, then it says, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Are you wise? Am I? We are to be wise. We are to understand these things. It says, many shall be purified, many shall be made white, many shall be refined. And if we consult a few other verses, we'll notice this time setting of this period of refinement, this period of purification. Let's go back now to Revelation. Back to Revelation, we'll read some very specific verses. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. This is the opening of the fifth seal. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then, notice, a white robe was given to each of them. It was said to them they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So these individuals receive white robes. They receive these white robes because of, well, their martyrdom, but because of their refinement. They have been purified. They have been made white. They had to prove their commitment to God and to His way of life. This is the fifth seal. This is the great tribulation, and there seem to be a certain number of saints who will experience these terrible events. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. Revelation 7, verse 1 through 4. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 9 and 10. After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with, notice, white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Verse 13 through 15. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So, during the great tribulation, some of the saints are before the throne of God and in His temple in prayer. Later they will receive eternal life and will dwell with the Father because they were sealed. You can reference Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit as a seal, God's seal. They were sealed, refined by what they experienced in the Great Tribulation. And they ended up being martyred for what they believed. This first group of 144,000 are from the physical nation of Israel, along with a great multitude from Gentile nations. And they seem to be the group of people who endured the Great Tribulation and became converted or became refined as a result of the tribulation they experienced. And so, I'm going to go a couple minutes over time today, but I want to pose the question here. I feel like it's very important as we approach these times, what is the difference between those in the Church of God who are protected and those who are not? We should want to know, because we're in the Church of God. We have God's Spirit. We're in the Church of God. We want to know, what's the difference between those who are protected and those who are not? Because if I have anything to say about it, I want to be in the first group. So I have three possible differences. Of course, they have biblical precedence. This is my conjecture. Other ministers share these thoughts as well. What is the difference between those protected and not protected? Well, number one, let's go over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is the message to the church in Philadelphia. The message is to the seven churches. The church in Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. Christ doesn't have any negative things to say about this church in Philadelphia. In fact, he praises it. Great job, he says. You guys are doing so well. And in verse 10, chapter 3, Revelation, he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Persevere in what? A couple scriptural references for you. Number one, persevere in the love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Persevere in the love of the truth. There is truth. There is sound doctrine. We need to know what it is. We need to persevere in this truth. We need to stay close to the trunk of the tree. Because there's going to be a lot of deceivers out there. Many people saying, "Look, this is Christ. This is a different way. Oh, yeah, you know, I came out of the Church of God. I was in Worldwide, but I'm preaching something just a little bit different." We need to be careful. We need to hold fast to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Hold fast to the trunk of the tree. Persevere in the love of the truth. And persevere as well in number two, brotherly love. Brotherly love. And I'll just give you the reference of John 13, verse 35. Because Christ said, "I'll know you're mine because you love your brethren. By this you shall know," right? "Because you love one another." That's John 13, 35. So this precedent is repeated throughout Scripture. It's all over the Bible. You can find it everywhere. Matthew 23, 23. "This you've done." Yeah, you're tithing, you're doing the laws, but justice, mercy, and faith, weightier matters. Yep, keep the truth, but you got to have love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We need to be speaking the truth in love. Can't just bash people over the head with the truth. Can't just be loving and tolerant and accepting of evil. Got to have truth and love perfectly balanced. So that's one possible difference between people who are protected and not protected. A second one is this Church of God in Philadelphia. The Philadelphian Church of God, not to be confused with organizations, but talking about the biblical Philadelphia Church in Philadelphia, is often contrasted with the church in Laodicea. But we have to remember the church in Laodicea is a church of God. And he lovingly corrects them. They are still a part of the church of God. The church in Laodicea is doing what they're supposed to be doing. They are keeping the Sabbath. They're keeping the holy days. They're not eating pigs. They're eating clean meats. They're tithing. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But they have a lackadaisical attitude. They're careless. They take it for granted. They don't have an attitude of humility. They don't have an attitude of teachability. They have an attitude of pride. Those in the Laodicean church feel they're doing what's right and could not need to be corrected. Now, let's just read verse 18, Revelation 3, verse 18. And this is my speculation, and I want to state that very clearly, but I think that there's biblical precedence for this. But verse 18 of Revelation 3, it says to the church in Laodicea, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." And I speculate that this could be a reference to differentiating factor of those who need to go through the tribulation for the purpose of refinement. They need to have their robes made white. That's my speculation. Now, there is a perhaps a third difference between those who are protected and those who are not protected in the church of God. You'll find that over in Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H, Zephaniah chapter 2, fourth to the last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. For the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This is a warning to God's people before the coming tribulation, to be gathered, to be united. And one item that is required for being united is the character trait of meekness. And perhaps those saints who have to endure the great tribulation lack meekness. God can teach can teach knowledge. God can give understanding. God can give wisdom. Look at Solomon. But God cannot create character. God cannot force a person to be humble and teachable. We have free will. Now, I posed a question at the beginning of this sermon, and I said, is there something God is waiting for before he unrolls the final end time prophecies? And I would like to postulate that what if in his mercy God is delaying because he's giving you and me a chance to improve our meekness and our humility. It's a sobering thought. Number five, fifth, these last couple items will go fairly quickly. Number five, fifth thing that'll happen before Jesus Christ returns is the United States, the United Kingdom, and Israel will fall around the same time. We're going to tie some things together here. I'll give you a very quick general biblical history. The patriarch Jacob, he was given the name Israel, renamed Israel by God. Jacob had 12 sons. 12 sons make up the 12 tribes. 10 tribes separated from the other two. Now you have Judah and Benjamin together. Then, okay, Simeon was scattered, but then Joseph split into two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So for all intents and purposes, the 10 tribes which separated, they are often referred to in Scripture as Israel. And the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin are often referred to as Judah. Okay, so among the tribes of Israel, Manasseh is the most dominant. Now, today we believe Manasseh represented by the United States. We believe Ephraim represents the United Kingdom. I'd like you to join me back in the book of Hosea. Back in Hosea, Hosea chapter 5, just after Daniel. Hosea chapter 5, Hosea 5, verse 3 to 6. Hosea 5, verse 3. Hosea 5, verse 3 to 6. I know, Ephraim, Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you committed harlotry. Israel is defiled. They don't direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry, talking about spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery, the spirit of harlotry is in their midst. They do not know the Lord. Verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel, Ephraim, stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Verse 6, with their flocks and herds, they'll go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. In this scripture, Israel is referring to the United States. Ephraim is referring to the United Kingdom. Judah, referring to the current nation of Israel. Hosea prophesied, these nations will stumble in their iniquity, in their sins. This is only possible since, 1948, when Israel became a legitimate nation. And we read earlier in Luke 21, verse 23, that Jerusalem or Judea would fall. Let's notice the timing of this event. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. They have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. When do new moons occur? Every 29 and a half days. Every 30 days. Every month. Once a month. Now if we think back to Daniel's prophecy, and we remember Daniel 12, verse 11, 1260 days, the 3.5 years, plus 30 days. It seems as though the people fleeing from Jerusalem as it falls, the fall of the United States and the United Kingdom, and the fleeing of the church into a place of safety or into a place of protection, it seems as though all of these things take place in the month leading up to the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. That's what seems to be happening. Now, all these prophecies are going to come to pass before Jesus Christ returns. Christ will not return tomorrow. He will not return in a year. He will not return in 3 years. He can't, or else he'd be a liar. Just a few examples. There's other time-sensitive events. We're not going to get into those today. But things which must occur, will occur, before Christ returns. I'll just give you those briefly. You can read through them yourself. Number 6, a sixth thing that has to happen before Christ returns, is the first woe of Revelation. Must take place. Revelation 9, first 12 verses. Revelation 9, verse 1 through 12. That's where you've got these locusts, the locust plagues. How long are they tormenting man? Well, 5 months. Interesting. So we see these things that have to happen before Christ returns. Not going to go into that right now, but also number 7, another thing that has to happen, 2 witnesses have to prophesy. Reference for that is Revelation 11, verse 3 to 14. 2 witnesses. Your Bible says they are prophesying 3.5 years. Some teachers in the greater church of God are teaching that the witnesses preach for 2.5 years. And then they're resurrected. And they go and sit on a cloud above Jerusalem and watch the plagues get poured out. Wrong! That is heresy. That is not what your Bible says. Every single other point by those ministers could be correct, but that is wrong. Do not believe them. Flee those messages. That is how Satan works. That is how you become deceived. Stick to the trunk of the tree. Don't listen to those ministers who say those things that are wrong. Those 2 witnesses are prophesying during the Great Tribulation while the Church of God is in a place of protection. And there's a lot of other things we could go into today, but we're given these prophecies for a reason. Because they're wake-up calls for you and me. These prophecies are to be wake-up calls. There is a coming Great Tribulation. We are given clues or keys how to avoid it. We don't have to be dismayed. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be at our wit's end. We have hope. There are promises of deliverance and protection if we repent, if we humble ourselves before God. And the biblical record shows when people repent, God relents. Yes, Satan will be cast out of heaven. Yes, he will bring great wrath. But the encouraging thing is that there will be thousands of people thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, tens of thousands of people during the Great Tribulation who repent. Who, yeah, they die, but that's not the end of everything. That's just physical life. They will repent. That's hopeful. That's wonderful. And many seeds are being sown in the minds of people now. Many people may even have come in contact with you, and you may be sowing seeds in the minds of people that will not germinate until the Great Tribulation. You are having an effect on the salvation of other people. That is amazing. And some people will respond to the preaching of the two witnesses. So, could Jesus Christ return tomorrow? No. Many events still need to take place before his return. And what I'd like you to take away from this message is God is faithful. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. And God has promised that he will protect his faithful people from the coming time of trouble. And he's giving us early warnings and early opportunities to develop and refine meekness and humility on our own without having to learn the hard way.